Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Victoria. You can just hand that to Lauren. Thank you so much. So Jude, we begin a new series tonight looking at the book of Jude, and we're going to be doing that for the next 6 weeks. We're going to be doing it along with the other three congregations in the life of the church, and you may be discussing some of the things that we talk about in your home groups as well. Why are we studying this particular book? Very quickly, one of the reasons we want to cover a book is because it encourages us to read our Bibles book by book. If we're only ever preaching through topics, for example, the last 5 weeks we've been looking at a topic, an important topic, the topic of diversity. But if we only ever do that on a Sunday, if we only ever take a topic, diversity or sexuality or finances, and we only ever preach about topics, we're not modeling on a Sunday how we should be reading our Bibles, which is book by book, verse by verse, understanding the context. And so we want to model that, and that's why we preach. Also, the danger of preaching topically always, and I think there is room for preaching topically, but one of the dangers of preaching topically is that we don't get the full breadth of what the Bible talks about. And so there's a danger that we might only ever speak on our favorite topics. There's a danger that you might avoid controversial topics because you're conservative. Or there's the danger that you might only ever talk about controversial topics because you're right out there, you know what I mean? But if you preach the Bible, you're going to get to those topics at the right time in the right context. You're going to speak about wives submitting to husbands. You're going to speak about it when the text talks about it. You're going to understand the context, and you're going to be able to apply it to modern living. All right, so those are two good reasons as to why we want to preach through a book together. Why we've chosen the book of Jude. As we surveyed last year a little bit, we felt that when we preached through the book of Colossians in 6 weeks, it was a little bit too much to do in 6 weeks. We really enjoyed preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and we had 10 weeks to do that. And so what we thought we would do in the first half of the year, knowing that we only had 6 weeks to do this particular series, we wanted to choose a smaller book. We had already chosen to do James in the second half of the year, and so we thought Jude is small. Jude and James are brothers of Jesus. Let's do both of them together this year. And so that's why we're doing the book of Jude. So let's get into it. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Jude introduces himself. I've been waiting for someone to sing, "Hey Jude." Maybe we can do that song sometime before. Welcome back, the Fernandez. Yeah, score. I didn't call him the Riches. So Jude introduces himself incredibly humbly, because as we do a little bit of discovery work here, we realize that Jude, you can also call him Judas, but you can understand why he would want to go by the name Jude. He was called Judas by his mom, and he was the half-brother of Jesus, along with James. So he introduces himself as the servant, the bond servant, the slave, that word is translated, the servant of Christ Jesus and the brother of James. And so Jude immediately reveals his humility in the way that he introduces himself. He grew up in the home with Jesus. There was a stage in Jude's life where he really questioned who Jesus was and whether or not Jesus had gone out of his mind, as Mark puts it in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. But we have this brother of Jesus and brother of James writing a letter. And we discover, first of all, that he's a humble guy. And I think it's a reminder to all of us that we have a familiarity with our Savior. He's a friend, as was prayed tonight when we closed off our worship time. We have a friendship with him. We have a walk with him that is like a brother. The book of Hebrews calls us his brother. And yet we should never allow our familiarity with Jesus to undermine our position as a servant to him. And so Jude starts off his letter, and rather than saying, "Hey, I'm Jude, the brother of Jesus," he says, "I'm Jude, servant of Jesus." James, you know James? I'm his brother. I'm a servant of Jesus. And so he's a humble guy. And we're going to discover as we move on why he was writing the letter. So that's who wrote the letter, and who was he writing to? Well, it wasn't the whole church of the day. It was a particular group of people that were facing a particular problem. We don't know quite who they were, and we can piece together as we go through the next 5 weeks some of the problems that they were facing. But he says this to them, the people that he was writing to. It's certainly true of us tonight, how he describes those that he's writing to. He says to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So let's very quickly just look at those three things. The people that Jude was writing to were called, they were loved in God, and they were kept for Jesus or by Jesus. And that is a general truth that is true for every single Christian. And so let's look at those three things quickly and see what they mean. First of all, Jude tells us tonight, you and I are called. We're called. Now, sometimes those of us who are in sport, we talk about, you know, so-and-so got the call up. You know, a sportsman will talk about, I got the call. And we all dream about it, you know, us pseudo-sportsmen. I got the call, your country needs you, you know. You got the call and you've been chosen to represent the team. Or maybe you've been headhunted. There's some very talented people among us. Maybe you've been headhunted and you got the call. You were found out. You were spotted. You were discovered. You were summoned. This Christian word is similar to that, but it takes on a much deeper and more powerful meaning. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the word call speaks about God's powerful summons to awaken us from our death of sin. It's God's effectual call. We use this word effectual to describe his call. Effectual means that it achieves its desire. It achieves its desire. And because God is perfect, his call is perfect. And to be called by God is to be awoken, to be found. If you want, you can picture yourself as Lazarus, lying in the tomb, wrapped in your death clothes. And outside the tomb is your Savior, who summons you by name and says, "Mark, come out." And as he calls, you come out. You awake. And so the first thing that we learn about our salvation is this, is that God is the one who called us. God is the one who reached out to us. Before we could even reach him, he reached us. We're called. And the powerful thing about God's call is it's effectual. It does its purpose. It achieves its purpose. And we're sitting here tonight. You and I are sitting here tonight because when we were dead in our tomb, a call came, however it came. Some people here described it tonight, their family. The way that it came to them was through their family. What a beautiful thing. Can I just commend those testimonies? I love those testimonies. I pray that your guys' testimonies tonight is testimonies for my children. I love many other testimonies as well. But I think far too often we don't celebrate those testimonies. How beautiful it is that you received the call of God in your home with your parents, and knowing God has been basically like eating toast for all your life. What a beautiful thing. And so I don't know how the call came to you. I don't know if it was through an Alpha course. I don't know if it was through somebody preaching at an event or a Sunday service like this. I don't know if it was through your family. But you're sitting here tonight and you know that you are alive. You know that God has breathed life into you, that you have been saved, born again, chosen by God. The reason it has happened is because God called you. So you've been called. Why were you called? Well, Jude goes on to tell us, because you were loved. Called and beloved, beloved in God. You were loved. There is no greater truth than this, then the most important person in existence loves you. He loves you. For God so loved the world. And because he set his love upon you, he called you. Why were you called? The reason you were called was because you were loved. And if you go on to ask me, well, why was I loved? The answer is because you were loved. There's no greater reason other than you were loved. Ask the mothers here tonight, the two of them. How many are here? Ask them why they love their children. Is it because they're so skillful, so gifted, so well-behaved? Why do you love your children, Lauren? I love my children because they're my children. I love my children because I love them. There is no higher thing than God's love for you. He's chosen to love you. He's chosen to set his love upon you because he loves you, because he created you, because you're his. I love the songs tonight. Marcus, where are you, man? Great song choice. Gee, we were singing some powerful theology there. Where are you, Marcus? Thanks, bud. Great songs tonight. I loved what we were singing. We are called and we are loved and then we are kept. We are kept. Kept for Jesus or kept by Jesus, depending on how you read that verse. The ESV says kept for Jesus. We are kept. We are secure, as Jesus says in John chapter 10. No one will snatch us out of his hands. We sung that tonight. We're secure. I am confident. Mash was singing, I am confident that I am secure. Something like that. Paraphrasing Mash's song. We are kept by Jesus. We are kept for Jesus. We are secure. And Jude begins his letter like this, and he ends it. When we look at the final doxology in 5 weeks' time, he says, now to him who is able to keep you. He begins his letter with reminding them that they're kept, and he tells them right at the end that they're kept. And he doesn't neglect the fact that we have to keep ourselves, because in verse 21, he says, in the context of God holding you, you too need to keep a hold of him. So Jude doesn't neglect that truth, but he emphasizes the truth that we are kept by Jesus. No one can snatch us from his hands. Now, I love this thing. I love this idea of being kept, because to me it brings up two things. It speaks about, number one, the fact that there is some danger or some kind of some chaos going on around us. It acknowledges that. You don't have to be kept if there's no need for safety. You don't need to be kept. And so this word kept actually encourages us, because when we see chaos, when we see what was going on here in this church, it was chaos. We'll get there just now. Jude's saying, in the midst of this chaos, you are kept. So it acknowledges that there's a kept. And then the other thing it acknowledges this is that there's something we are being kept for. Something we've been kept for. We've been kept for Jesus. We've been kept for that day. We're his bride. We've been kept and saved for something special, something magnificent. I love that. And so we are called, we are loved, and we are kept. And then he prays for the people. He goes on to say this in verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So he's identified who they are. They are God's people, called, beloved, and kept. And now he prays for them, and he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Very quickly, what are those three things? One of the things we'll see about Jude is he likes the number 3. Even here, we can see it. He's Jude, brother of Jesus, servant of Jesus, brother of James. Then he called, loved, kept, and now he says, mercy, peace, and love again. He likes the number 3. So, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. What does mercy speak about? Mercy is this. You can define mercy like this. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. I'll read it again. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. And we know that we stood guilty before God. We know that we had transgressed. The Bible says we fell short of his standard. We were found to have dirty hands, to have sinful hands, and an unclean heart before him. And it was within his power to punish us. But he showed mercy to us. He sent his son to die for us and to overcome death on our behalf, that we might be called children of God. And so God showed us mercy. Mercy is undeserved favor, unmerited favor, unearned forgiveness. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you've received unearned forgiveness, sheer grace. Sheer grace, undeserved. You didn't earn it. You didn't, nothing to deserve it. It was given to you by God's sheer goodness and God's sheer grace. Mercy is how we become Christians. That's how you became a Christian. God showed mercy to you. Mercy is how we keep on going serving God. Every day we wake up needing mercy. I love Hebrews. It talks about finding grace and mercy in our time of need. Mercy is something we keep go on needing. And then finally, mercy is what will overcome death, our death, one day. So that's mercy. Mercy, peace. Peace is the freedom from fighting, the freedom from attack. Oh, attacks. Being at peace with God means that He's no longer our enemy. It's a time of tranquility. I wish for Lauren, if I had one wish for her today, I wish she would have had a tranquil day as a mother. Because being a mother of two little ones, often your days are not tranquil or peaceful. But to be at peace means actually so much more than that. In the Bible, the Old Testament talks about peace. It uses the phrase, the Old Testament phrase is shalom. And shalom speaks about wholeness, total and absolute wholeness. And so Jude here is praying that they would have know God's mercy and that they would know God's peace in a way where they are whole. Once again, that first song we sang tonight, I know who I am. A wholeness, I am yours, you are mine. A wholeness that comes from knowing God. And so this peace that Jude is praying for them is that they would have a wholeness. And then love. And we've already touched on love. But love here really is the greatest virtue. There is nothing more powerful than this, to know that the God of the universe has loved you. We are loved by God, and there is nothing more wonderful than that. As you sit here tonight, know this, that you are loved by your Creator. You are loved by Him. And there's nothing you need more than that. You're loved by God. And so Jude prays that these virtues, if you can call him that, mercy, peace, God's mercy, God's peace, God's love, would be multiplied in them and overflow. Okay, and then he gets on to, let's move on now to verses 3 and 4. He gets on to why he's writing the letter. He says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Have you ever hung out with a friend and you make the date a few weeks in advance? We're going to have coffee in 2 weeks' time. And yeah, you know what we must do? We must chat about this. We must chat about X. And then you get to that coffee date and something else has happened. Something else has come up. And all of a sudden, something far more urgent. And by the end of your coffee, you haven't even spoken about X. All you can do is talk about why. You ever had one of those moments? I think Jude's having one of those moments. He's like, I wanted to write to you, but something incredibly urgent has come up. I wanted to write to you about the beauty of our common salvation. Maybe something similar to the book of Romans. Something about the breadth and the depth of God's love for us. And I wanted to write to you and celebrate this salvation that we have, this common salvation. But something urgent has come up, something pressing, something of need has come up. And I now need to write to you about something that is infiltrating you as a group. And I'm writing to you to remind you to contend for your faith, to fight for your faith, he says. So I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago it was designated for this destruction. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's going on here? Why is Jude writing this letter? Well, there was a letter that Jude wanted to write. Maybe he wrote it, maybe he didn't. But what we have and what the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us is this letter, the letter that he did write on this occasion. And this was a letter that was written into a moment of urgency. So maybe you know what that's like. You've had something that you wanted to talk about, and then all of a sudden you have to address something urgent, something important. And what was happening was that people were coming into this community unnoticed, Jude says. Quite scary. People were coming into the community unnoticed, and slowly, maybe slowly at first, but certainly gathering momentum, it would appear, which would require Jude to write this letter. They were causing Christians to begin to believe other things that are untrue about Jesus. Number one, this verse tells us, they were perverting the grace of Jesus into sensuality. In other words, they were kind of using God's love and God's grace as an excuse for their shortfallings or their sinfulness or their inability to live according to God's ways. And so they were falling into this temptation, and they were causing others, potentially tempting others, to follow with them in this line of thinking. I remember when I waited at a restaurant here as a student to earn some money, there was a waitress who worked with me, and she very blatantly said, I'm a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me, and so I can live however I want. And there was something of this that was in her when she spoke about the grace of God being perverted to allow her to live in a way that was contrary to God's ways. And so, number one, there was something that was happening in the way that they were perverting God's grace. And number two, there was something in what they were talking about Jesus. They were denying Jesus in some way, denying who he was, his divinity, the fact that he was the Son of God, God himself, or maybe the fact that he came in the flesh, potentially, that he was a man as well as God himself. But there was something core, something central, something core to what it means to be a Christian that was at stake. And all of a sudden, Jude is fighting. He's saying, this is something we need to fight for. This is something we need to contend for. And so we see the word fight. So what is Jude's plea? This is Jude's plea, that I'm writing to you that you would contend for the faith. And this word contend is a strong word. It has the connotations, or it can mean wrestling. Being in a wrestling match. We have any wrestlers here tonight? We used to have one. Stu's here. Where's Stu? Oh, my man, Stu, the wrestler. Look, that guy's got some strong forearms there. Stu, this word's for you, bro. Contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. Wrestle for the faith. It's a strong word. Paul uses the same word when he talks about fighting the flesh. It's a strong word. It's strong language. Sometimes it's the type of word that we don't associate with followers of Jesus, because we sometimes think that we're too kind of laid back or too kind to have moments of fierceness. But Jude is saying this is something of great importance. So there are three things I just want to pull out for us as we bring to a conclusion tonight. Three things here about Jude's kind of plea to contend. Number one, there's three things. Number one, the New Testament writers were okay when their reputations were at stake. You remember Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. He was in prison. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was in prison, and other preachers were going about preaching the gospel, and they were kind of undermining Paul as a person. They were kind of speaking against him, he says in his letter to the Philippians. But he says he's not too concerned. He says he's actually not worried. He says he actually rejoices, because even though their motives were impure, the gospel they were preaching was pure. The message they were teaching was true. It was the truth. It was in accordance with who Jesus was. And so Paul says, even though they're undermining me, I rejoice. I rejoice because they are speaking the truth about Jesus. You see, Paul's attitude to his own reputation is, oh, whatever. They're preaching the truth about Jesus, and that I rejoice. That is a totally different context to the book of Galatians, when Paul takes head on a fellow apostle, Peter, who he accuses of not living in accordance with the gospel. And it's totally contrary to the way he addresses the Galatians, who he says, who has bewitched you? All of a sudden, Paul is contending. He's fighting. It's not his reputation he's fighting for. All of a sudden he's fighting because now he's fighting for the gospel. He's fighting for the truth of Jesus. And friends, I think it's such a tragedy when we as the church get those the wrong way round. When we fight for our reputation. Oh no, they're calling us cult on Main. They don't do that anymore. They used to when I was a student. Some of you enjoyed that, eh? I shouldn't have brought that up. Old wounds. Old wounds. Oh no, that, you know, we get so uptight about our reputation, but what about Jesus? No, you know? But what they say about Jesus is fine. Oh no, but they're speaking against us. And then all of a sudden, when someone is speaking against Jesus, but it's not about us, we keep quiet. Oh no, rather not go there. Let's not ruffle any feathers, you know. What a tragedy it is, friend. What a tragedy when we contend for our reputation instead of the reputation of Christ. And so the New Testament writers, Jude, he wasn't an apostle, but he was obviously some kind of leader, a humble leader, as we've already seen. And he saw red. And it wasn't his reputation he was fighting for. It wasn't the apostles' reputation he was fighting for. It was the truth of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he's got his boxing gloves on. And he's saying, friends, we need to contend. Contend. We need to fight for the right thing. Number two. So that was the first point about contending. The New Testament writers, they don't worry about their reputation, but they contend and they fight for Jesus' reputation. Number two. I get the feeling from Jude that this isn't something he necessarily enjoys. Let me put it this way. He would rather have written the letter about our common salvation because he says, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you appealing to contend for the faith. And so this is the point that I want to draw out here for us, is that when we're contending for the faith, I think we need to do it with some brokenness. I think we need to do it with some humility. You know, every now and again, I come across some of our brothers and sisters who are fighting for the faith, and I get the feeling that they really enjoy putting others down. I get the feeling that they are loving this moment of proving people wrong, contending for Jesus, proving you wrong. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of a parent who enjoys discipline in their children. Now, I know how important it is to discipline my child, but I can tell you this, I've never enjoyed it, and I don't think I ever will. It is not an enjoyable experience. It's hard. It's one of the reasons so many of us as parents just shy away from it. It's hard. I think there's something wrong if a parent is, come here, my boy. Overstep the mark. Time to discipline you. Time to show you. Like, whoa, what's going on there? You see, friends, Jude here, I think, is, and he's right, and he even said at the end when he says, show mercy to those who doubt. Show mercy to them. Save others by snatching them from the flames. He's not jumping up and saying, you know, just make these people feel worthless and I'm so enjoying this moment. There's a brokenness in him as he's contending for the faith. There's a brokenness. Can I encourage you, when you contend for the faith, when you fight for your faith, when you fight for the truth of Jesus, when you stand up in your residences, in your halls, in your offices, can you do it with some brokenness, with some humility? It's not necessarily something that you would revel in doing. I get the fact that we need to be zealous for it. I am zealous to discipline my children. I'm zealous for it. They need it. It's necessary. But I tell you this, I'd far rather be eating an ice cream with them. I want us to be a people who contend for the faith, but at the same time, who do it with a brokenness. Number three, in our age of tolerance, sometimes we fall short of doing what's necessary to contend for our faith. And Jude here rose to the occasion, and we're going to read on in the weeks to come how he contended for the faith. So let me conclude and then hand over to the guys to finish off. How do we conclude this message? Well, I don't know what the heresies are right now that you're believing. That sounds quite hectic. Eh? Maybe heresy is too strong a word. I was going for a reaction there. I don't know what the false truths you are sitting here and believing are. I don't know what they are. Okay? Jude was writing to a group of Christians who were being tempted to begin to believe something different to the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now, I don't know, maybe what you're believing tonight about yourself was all wrong. Maybe what you're believing about others here tonight is all wrong. Maybe what you believe about God here tonight is all wrong. Maybe what you believe about sex or money or church community or family or marriage or business or friendship. There is a constant tide of worldly teaching. I mean, this was a tricky situation because people had crept in. They were among them. They were sitting amongst them, these false teachers. But even if we don't have those among us, when we go out there is a constant tide that comes at us to believe certain things about ourselves, to believe certain things about the world, to believe certain things about God, to believe certain things about sex, marriage, church, whatever it is, business. And it's so quick. It can happen so quickly that we begin to think the wrong thoughts and begin to believe the wrong things about Jesus. And so I think for us tonight, as we conclude this message, I think our response is to say, Lord, help me and renew my belief in your gospel message. The gospel message that I am called, loved, and kept. That you have shown me mercy and that your love is all I need. And that as I repent from my sins, you transform me, you change me, and I'm a new person. And regardless of what others think of me, I am yours and you are mine. So I think our response tonight is to take captive those thoughts. During the week when I was praying for tonight, I had the sense that God wanted to renew some of our dreams here tonight. And I was only reminded of that during our worship, but it had been a busy week since that moment of prayer, and it kind of slipped to the back of my mind. And as we were worshiping tonight, I was just reminded that I felt God stir me, that tonight God was wanting to renew dreams. And I don't know what has come in to your life, what you're believing that is no longer true, what you're believing about yourself or what you're believing about others. But tonight, can I ask you to contend, to fight for the truth of Jesus in your own life, to contend for it, to wrestle for it. The word contend actually it sometimes means to have a cost to something, maybe to contend for your faith will have a cost to it, but do it. Contend for your faith. Fight for your faith. And let's be people who fight for the right beliefs, that we take captive our thoughts and believe the right things that enables us to live in a place of peace and mercy and love with God.